Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. In our last time together, we saw that everyone is unique when he or she comes to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That no one can do that for someone else, and so we stressed that point in our last time together. Are you born again? Have you personally come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever had that time in your life when you were born again? If not, our plea with you and our invitation to you is, come to Christ and accept Him. But that was the first part. But then it moves on to say that immediately when someone comes to Christ, he or she is no longer alone, but rather they're joined into a family. They're joined into people of a variety of backgrounds, of a variety of ethnicities and races. We come together in and through the work of Jesus Christ. The church at Corinth was made up of persons from Jewish heritage and background. They were very loyal in groups of schools and thought, as schools of thought and the way that they did things. But the same church had people from very diverse backgrounds. They were Greek, and they had learned in the background of the favorite philosophers of the Greeks. But others were slaves. Some of those slaves had been educated in other countries, and they knew their stuff, but they were still slaves. Other slaves had just been very common, and they were brought in. They were uneducated. But all of those came together in this one assembly, this one congregation in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul is calling upon the believers in Corinth of saying, don't look at those diversities. Change your focus to the unity that brings us in Jesus Christ. Now, the natural inclination is to find a group or an identity of something that you're familiar with. So I was in Florida last week, and our home is just 1 mile from the Phillies Stadium. Well, I grew up in Pennsylvania. I'm a Pennsylvanian, and the Philadelphia Phillies, Their spring training is in Clearwater, Florida. And so I've never been to one of their games, never had enough money to buy one of the tickets to go to one of their preseason games. But I know that there are lots of people from Pennsylvania. But then you'd see somebody walking through I saw a man walking through the airport on Thursday, as I was getting ready to fly back, and he had a black jersey on with black and gold. Well, those are the symbols of the Philadelphia Phillies, but of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And immediately, that's back in my actual backyard, in my home area. Not backyard, I mean, but really close to where I grew up. Everything was black and gold. The last church that I pastored in Pennsylvania there long term was in McDonald, Pennsylvania. And one of the neighbors of the church had a sign down that said, parking for Steeler fans only. No parking allowed for anybody. I mean, so black. So instantly, as I'm in the airport in Tampa, and I see somebody with a Steelers shirt on, it's a point where, yes! I know who they are because of that understanding. But here's the reality. That is our common practice all through life. We look for something that goes back to our home turf, our home way of doing, and that's what we want to go back to. But see, the Apostle Paul says, that's not the way to do. That's not the way the church is to operate. Rather, the focus is to be on Jesus Christ. He's not to be at the margins. He's not to be excluded. He's to be at the very center of the life of the church. The very one that brings us together. That's the emphasis that the Apostle Paul made in the first part of the chapter. But then Paul makes that point by talking about the work of Christ on the cross. So today, I want to come together at the subject of the church and the cross. Number one, I want you to see with me today the meaning of the cross. The meaning of the cross. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? The meaning of the cross. A brutal way of execution is a cross. As I was in the bank this week, I went up and one of the tellers was there, and many of the folks that work at the bank where I bank up here on the high road, they're Muslim people, but this lady had a cross. And so I just quietly spoke to her and said, "Does that mean any, or is there a special meaning of you having a cross on?" And she stopped and she said, "You mean this?" She said, "I'm a Christian." And she said, "I want people to know that I belong to Jesus." I said, "Thank you." She said, "I guess there are a lot of people that just wear crosses as kind of a decoration." That's right. But you see, in the Apostle Paul's day, there were no crosses that people wore around their neck as a decoration or as a piece of jewelry or as earrings. No. That would be like somebody having a bomb attached to their ears or around their neck and going into Hiroshima and saying, "Here, I'm just wearing this for a decoration." You say, "No, you wouldn't do that. An atom bomb, you wouldn't wear that." No. Nor would you put a, whatever the SUV was that this fellow was driving, you wouldn't go and wear this down in the city of London at this point and say, "Here's my special decoration. This is what my friend was killed with." No, you wouldn't do that. In that day and time, the cross was anything but a piece of jewelry. It was an immediate symbol that said it is the most horrific form of death that they were using at that point in time. And I mean, there are many horrific things that they did. But the reference to death, you did not go out for an afternoon siesta to a cross. The cross could be extended, and I've preached on this in other circumstances here in the church, so I will not repeat that all in detail, but the reality is that on a cross, your arms are stretched out, you cannot move them, and then your body is stretched so that you cannot get a breath. And so you're constantly trying to push up on your feet, but there is no way for you to do anything, and so you're stretching to try to get your diaphragm so you can just get a breath. It is the sheer agony. But those who were professionals at the cross could extend a person's crucifixion out for days if they wanted to make the agony as intense as possible. Now, the Apostle Paul describes this matter of saying, is Christ divided? He brings us back to this whole point. Was Paul crucified for you? Says, no, it was not. When a person went to the cross, the only uniform that they wore, if they were fortunate, would be a loincloth, just a piece of cloth around their midsection. But most times, they were stripped utterly naked so that anybody could look and gawk. There was no cosmetic, no way of covering anything up. It was to see the person in all of their disfigurement and so on as they were in that horrific circumstance. All looked on to watch them suffer. It is a stark reminder of our sinfulness. God demands a full payment for our rebellion, for our sin. Your best efforts and my best efforts are doomed. There is no way that we can meet the test. For all of us, apart from Jesus Christ, as the memory verse that we are learning for this coming week says, the wrath of God abides upon you. The wrath of God abides upon me. Do you obey God perfectly? Do you love God every moment of every hour of every day with all of your thinking, doing, affections, and attitudes? Well, the answer is, there's not one of us here that can say we can love, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, even for an hour, let alone a day, let alone our whole life. Do you love God for who He is, not for what He will do for you or what He will give to you? Do you love God for who He is? You say, well, that's utterly impossible. That is correct. Our own efforts, our own initiative will never cut it. But you notice, He speaks not only about the matter of the meaning of the cross and the effects there, but then He makes that point of a reference to substitution. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? The crucifixion was a matter where, if you were not going to die, you could have somebody else who would die in your place. They would take the crucifixion for you. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 makes the statement of saying, If I could, if it would be the means of me saving my people Israel from damnation for eternity, I'm willing to forfeit my salvation and go to hell in their place. And some of the old Puritan preachers at their ordination, and those that were becoming elders in Presbyterian churches in Scotland and in England also, one question that would be asked to them in the final thing before they were set apart to becoming an elder or becoming a minister, it was the question, would you be willing to be damned if that would mean the salvation of your people? That's a gripping question. Would you be willing to forfeit your salvation if that would be the means? You being willing to go to hell and suffer the wrath of God forever if it would be the means of your family or of your ancestry, your whole community, of them being saved? But you see, the reality is, Paul wasn't crucified. Paul wasn't able to be the substitute. No, but the one who was able to be the substitute was Jesus. It was a springtime, and I remember it was just after the wall of Berlin had fallen in 1989, and it was in 1990, and we had a young couple, a young Russian couple, that had come to the United States for him to go to seminary at the seminary where I had worked and been a part, and so we had them come to our church. And I remember him telling, because he had been an army officer in the Russian government, and that same Sunday, the elder who was assisting in the worship service had been an army officer in the United States. And I thought, what a marvelous thing to have an army officer from Russia and an army officer from the United States joining together in a worship service to our Lord Jesus Christ. But this young man from Russia told how that the thing that gripped him as far as His grandmother had been a praying woman, and she told him about the Lord and so on, but everybody thought she was an idiot. She believed in this Jesus stuff, and she believed in that. How stupid. And one day, he was on a point where he was to be the guard at this specific spot. And there was an incident that came, and he was detained from getting there. And the other man who was standing there in his place was killed at the very time that he should have been standing there. And he said, I realized that there was a substitution made for me that day. Now, you hear of accounts of substitution happening over and over at different points, but I remember how gripped I was as I listened to that man give that particular illustration. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Paul was not the one who was the substitute for you or for me. The one who was the substitute, the one who was crucified in our place, was not just there in an accidental situation, or it was intentional that Jesus went to be the substitute. So the meaning of the cross, it is a brutal way of execution. It was a reference to death. You didn't go to the cross to just go and check it out. No, no, you went to die. It is a reference to humiliation. It is a stark reminder of our sinfulness, and it is a reference to substitution. Number two, the identification with the cross. The identification with the cross. Paul moves right from the crucifixion. What's the very next thing that he addresses in verse 13? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? He connects the matter. You go from the matter of believing on Christ as your substitute to the matter of declaring that you belong to Him in the waters of baptism. Baptism means it symbolizes our identity with Christ. He is our substitute who received the judgment of God for our sin. And that is why in the ordinary use of the term baptize, it is the word baptizo means to dip or to immerse. And so the symbolism is that when a person stands in baptism, as I described in the baptism classes that I've taught, it is a point where the person stands and they say, yes, I accept Jesus as my substitute, as the one who died for my sin in my place. And then when the person is placed under the waters, it's the matter of saying, wait a minute, that's a deadly thing. That's right. Jesus died on the cross, became my substitute, but he was buried. And when the person is put under water, it's a matter that, well, it's like the old black preacher said, what do you believe? And the person said, I believe that I'm going to drown if you don't let me up. Well, it's a point that when a person is put down underwater, it's a point that indeed there is a real risk. But it's a reminder saying, Jesus, I identify with him as my substitute. He was buried, but then the matter of the resurrection, that he rose again. It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It is the graphic reminder in terms of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, in moving from the matter of identification, moves immediately from the matter of the cross to the matter of declaring that in baptism. So when we receive baptism, we are saying to one another, I accept Jesus as my substitute. I accept Him and I am committing my life to Him. And I want it to be known that I belong to Jesus. Paul knew who he was. And in no way did he want someone to think that he was the substitute. Would you turn back with me to Acts chapter 14? Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple, and his mother's womb, from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done a sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran out among the people crying and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. You see, they wanted to say to Paul, Hey, wait a minute. You're the power guy. You're the one that can do. Look what you've just done. This man had been lame. He'd never walked. And you say to him, Get up and walk. And he walks. Whoa, we're going to have our worship to you, Paul. Paul tears his clothes and he says, No! Worship Christ! Don't worship man! Worship Him! Don't worship me! The Apostle Paul understood that matter and called them to identify with the cross. Well, that brings me then to my third and final point this morning, the verdict about the cross. The verdict about the cross. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The verdict about the cross. Number one, it is foolish to the world. Right. Somebody would die in your place and pay for your sin so you get that right. It's foolishness to the world. But it is the power of God to those that are being saved. The word that is used there in terms of saying it's foolishness to the world, it is the word in the original, moria. Or it's the word, a moron. Moron, dunce. That's the attitude of the world. They look on at the preaching of the cross and the way of salvation and they say, no, no, no. You can do it yourself. You think in terms of Islam. Islam, with all of its five pillars, teaches that it's by your effort and you get after it and you do it and you walk on that sword edge all of your days and come to the end, and Allah may indeed say, come on, or He may say, no. But you be a good, do it, do it, do it. And as my friend Bruce Winter said, there are only two religions in the world. Only two religions in the world. The one that says, do, 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 get at it, do, do, do your best, do your best, yes, yes, work, yes, die. And the one that says, done. Jesus paid the price for your sin and for mine. That's what Paul's teaching. It is foolishness to the world, but it is the power of God to those that are being saved. The wisdom of this world is on a collision course with this message. All the wisdom of this world says, no, 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 come on, come on now. We can work this out. We can sort this out. And these things end up being given to the highest bidder. But what is the verdict? The Jews come back with their verdict of saying, no, we want miracles, we want signs, we want the power, but we don't want Jesus. The Greeks, the Hellenists, no, we want answers. They had their philosophers. They were in love with Plato and Aristotle and all that they had and all that they had to offer. They didn't want Jesus. But to those who are called, the answer is yes. Yes, I will have Him. Yes, I will take Him as my Savior. I will embrace Him as the one who will forgive my sins. I will take Him. I will identify with Him. He is the embodiment of God's strength, of God's wisdom, and of our eternal salvation. Without the cross, the church would be just another gathering of depressed people, or maybe an optimist club, however you wish to do it. But there would be no forgiveness of sin, no removal of guilt, no mercy. No. No hope for today, and no hope for tomorrow. Ah, dear ones, but because of the cross, there is a verdict that you must face. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? What will you do with Jesus? Will you accept Him as your substitute? Will you accept the payment that He made for you on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of your sin? Will you accept Him? Or will you say, no, not for me? One day your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? Let us pray. We come, our God and Father, unto You, thanking You for our Lord Jesus, and thanking You for bringing us to the necessity of seeing the verdict that we must answer to You. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is on the straddling the fence of dilemma, Oh God, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do a wonderful work of drawing people to yourself. We acknowledge that unless you do the work inside, the person will never come to you. But I pray for people to come to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.